Did you have any other slides? Just that, that's fine, that's okay. There's a huge increase in the amount of persecution that Christians are suffering right now across the world. Open Doors estimates the number at 388 million Christians. That's up 8 million from last year. It's an increase of 148 million since 2018. That's a huge increase, isn't it? I've already shared with you that 16.2 million, you saw the figures there, 16.2 million Christians are displaced in sub-Saharan Africa right now because of the violence that they've faced, that they've had to fled their homes. Over 14 Christians are murdered every day in Nigeria for their faith. It's one in seven Christians who are extreme, who face extreme or high levels of persecution. And then Jesus says these words, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. Rejoice and be glad." That can't be right, can it? I mean, that doesn't seem to compute in my brain. The word blessed is a Greek word, makarios, which is quite tricky to translate into English. But the best we can kind of get to it is like a kind of congratulations. I'm happy for you. Well done. This is the good life. This is the good life when this happens to you. Count it as joy, if you like. When I became a dad, the wave of cards, phone calls, text messages, the wave of congratulations, then the wave of nappies, of course. But that's the kind of thing that you think, well, okay, I expect someone to say congratulations. You know, you turn 21, you get the key to the door, you pass your driving test, an exam, you retire. Those are the moments when you're thinking, someone's going to say, well done, I'm really pleased for you. Here in the text, those words of Jesus, well, for me, they jar with my 21st century mindset, and maybe even a little bit of our 21st century mindset. I used to work for Clinton Cards as well. Do you remember Clinton Cards? Yeah, they went out of business a few years ago. I always think I should say that wasn't my fault. But I can tell you, if we'd sold cards with, well done, you've been arrested in Iran and you're doing 10 years in prison. Delighted for you. Congratulations on being kidnapped in Nigeria. Or we're so delighted that you've been done for forced labour in a North Korean prison camp. We would have gone out of business much sooner, wouldn't we? In Jesus' day, grief, humility, poverty, hunger, injustice, the seven Beatitudes that are listed, and now persecution, they were believed to be signs of God's displeasure, not that he was pleased with you. Everyone sat there listening to Jesus would have been thinking, hang on a minute, this doesn't work. And Jesus, of course, if you know him, he loves to turn our theology and our thinking and our understanding completely on its head. And here he's doing it in this passage. And then he builds on it and he says, rejoice and be glad. And rejoice literally means jump for joy. Jump for joy when you are being persecuted for my name's sake. And there is a paradox that's going on here, isn't there? How one thing can be true and another thing can be true, and yet it doesn't seem that they actually equate. Jesus calls it blessed. Blessed are you. As we look at the text this morning for the next 15 or 20 minutes or so, we're going to be given three things. Three-point sermons. It's good, isn't it? A reality check, an encouragement, and a job to do. Okay, so a reality check. The reality check is that persecution is real and inevitable. There are 388 million Christians who can testify to that fact right now. The cost of following Jesus is real and inevitable. The word persecuted that Jesus uses is a Greek word, deku. It kind of translates into to harass, to hunt, to prey upon. It conjures up images of kind of animal chases, that kind of thing in my mind. He's talking to those who are harassed and harried and hunted and preyed upon for their faith. No one would have seen it that way. No one in his audience would have seen it that way. And he's not saying that persecution is good. He's not saying that we should pray for it. We should ask for it. But he is saying that it is inevitable. Because he goes on and he says, they did it to the prophets.
So if they did it to the prophets who were speaking on my behalf, then you should expect when you speak on my behalf that people are going to do it to you. He's highlighting, isn't he, this opposition and antagonism that you're going to face as a Christian when you say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And you might have already experienced some of that in your family. Maybe your parents rejected you, perhaps aunts and uncles. Maybe your children have rejected you because of your faith. Maybe your neighbour doesn't like you. Maybe the guy in the pub doesn't shuns you a little. Perhaps you've already experienced some of that, that people know that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, that you come to Rington Chapel and actually they shy away from you a bit. They discriminate against you. They put you on the sidelines. The reality is, it's the normative faith experience for the early church. You've read your Bible. If you read the Gospels, if you read the letters, you'll know the letters are written from places of persecution to places of persecution. You'll know about Paul and his story of being hunted and harassed and harried out of various different towns for preaching the Gospel. Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 15, which led up to his death. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name. Here's the reality check: is persecution is real and inevitable, because it's what Jesus faced. He died the death, didn't he, of a slave, of a criminal on a cross. He knows what it is to be persecuted for God's righteousness. And ultimately, he's done that to gain victory for us, that we would be able to walk in his righteousness, that we would receive that righteousness for him as we put our trust in him in the finished work of the cross. He's done that to gain victory, to defeat sin and death, to win us back to life. He knows what it is to be persecuted. His followers know what it is to be persecuted. I don't know if you do a devotional in your private life as well, but Lectio 365 is a great little app that you can put on your phone, which you might like to download. A few months ago, it said this: when was the last time that your witness for Christ made you unpopular? When was the last time that your witness for Christ made you unpopular or even hated? What price are you currently paying for your faith in Jesus? If the cost of following Jesus is real and inevitable, we should expect some cost and inevitability as we follow Jesus. Maybe the Lord is asking you, perhaps there's a certain situation, maybe in the village, maybe in the, you've got a little corner shop. Have you got a corner shop here? Maybe next time you overhear a conversation, you think, actually, I just need to stand up for some truth here. I just need to stand up for God. I just need to open my mouth and just say, actually, I think God has a perspective on this. Let me share that with you. Maybe there's something nationally, perhaps through your MP. Maybe he's asking you to use your voice to stand for his kingdom. Maybe he's asking you to make a stand for something that will make you unpopular. You'll be in a good club. And I'm not saying be belligerent. And I don't think, as I look out here, I see many belligerent folk. But, you know, I'm not saying be rude. But when we stand for Jesus' kingdom, for his righteousness' sake, we can expect opposition and antagonism. And we like to think that the church is being persecuted because she is doing something right. Blessed are you when you suffer with and for Jesus, because of all that Jesus went through. All suffering, all persecution is redeemable. So here's the encouragement for you this morning. You've been walking with Jesus for some time. If you haven't, I'd love to talk to you. If you don't know Jesus personally, I'd love to talk to you afterwards to tell you a little bit about who he is, about what he's done and what he continues to do in my life. I'll share that with you. But if you have followed Jesus, can you tell me that your life has been rosy since the moment you made that decision? Is anyone in the room willing to say everything has gone 10 out of 10 for me and my life and my family since that decision? A few people are shaking their heads. The text highlights a great truth for us to hold on to as followers of Jesus this morning. Whether you're a persecuted Christian, whether you're facing suffering, or whether you're facing some other circumstance in your life, some other difficulty, you can hold on to this. Suffering, persecution, does not have the final say. Who has the final say on that? Sunday school question. Who has the final say on suffering? On your suffering? On the suffering of our persecuted brothers and sisters? Who has the final say? The Lord. The Lord. There will be a time, won't there, when we pass from this earth and we're sat around the table of the King, the great heavenly banquet, and there will be no more crying, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more disease. And the empty grave reminds us of that. We're going to start heading towards that season soon. Hold on to that fact. Whatever you're going through right now, it does not have the final say on your faith or indeed what is going to happen. I imagine if I had a bit of time to sit with you, I've been a couple of times now, but if I was able to listen to your stories, your individual testimonies, your witness to walking with Jesus, the scars that you've picked up, maybe physical, maybe with knee operations, maybe other people that are having operations at the moment, of those moments when you know that God has been walking with you and you'd have a scar to show me, or you'd be able to tell me about a difficulty, an emotional perhaps scar that you faced. I had the privilege of going to Nigeria just a few months ago. And your church generously supports the work of Open Doors. Thank you for that. Maybe as individuals, you also support the work of Open Doors. Thank you. Some of those gifts that you give go to what the African church have asked us as they respond to the thousands of people who are kidnapped by militants and held for ransom. Sometimes they escape. Sometimes they escape. They escape, then they're obviously physically, emotionally, spiritually unwell. And so we've built trauma healing centres, 13 of them across sub-Saharan Africa. The one in northern Nigeria that I visited had about 15 people who had been through the programme. The first thing that they are encouraged to do is they're sat there with limbs that have been cut off, or as they give testimony about having lost their family, etc. Their family have been slaughtered. And the first thing they're taught to do is to forgive. First lesson is to remind them to forgive. To forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I don't even know I can get my head around that. But they're sat there and they're giving their testimony. And there was this young lad who really touched my heart. His name was Phineas. He was 19. And he said, Ron, I can't talk for very long and I can't talk very loud because of the pain in my head. And as he put his head down, he had two massive machete marks, I mean from the front to the back of his head, where the militants had entered his village, they'd murdered his family, they'd shot him in the stomach, they had macheted him across the head and thrown him into the well and left him for dead. He managed to survive, climb to safety, find some soldiers who took him to our trauma healing centre where he was receiving healing. I sat there with Mary, who had her little girl on her lap, not much older than the little girl there. The militants entered Mary's village, and what happens is they'll come in on motorbikes, machine guns, machetes. They enter into the houses. They'll murder anyone that's in the house. So they murdered her husband, her mother-in-law, her two older children, and her baby, as she was putting this little girl to bed in another room. Then they set the house on fire because if anyone's hiding, they know that everyone will have to then run out and then they will kill them. Mary sat there and she said, she's telling the story with a little girl on her lap. They're cowering under a blanket. The flames are getting closer and closer and closer. And then I realised I saw the scars on her arms and on her legs and on her daughter's arms and legs as the flames had touched her skin. At a moment, a villager ran past and said, it's okay, you can come out. They've gone. The following day, they took us to Mary's village where the attack had happened just a week or two before. 56 of the village had been massacred in that one attack. And as I looked at the village, I thought, there's about 100 of you left now. Could you imagine if a third of your fellowship was wiped out? The impact that would have on you, on your daily walk. What I want to say is that every single testimony that I listen to,
at the end, each one of them in their own way said, God is good. God is faithful. God is just. Every single one of them. There was not a single complaint. They simply pointed to God as the one in whom they could trust, the one who was righteous. I got to spend a bit of time with Pastor Barnabas. He'd been moved to a mega camp. There were 13,000 Christians in this mega camp. So he's been in camps for 6 years with his family. And when his when that first camp he describes when he's in that tent, it's about this big. And he's in there with his wife and a couple of his children. A few of his other children have to stay with a neighbour. That's it. That's all of his belongings, everything that exists in that space. He's now in a mega camp, 13,000 Christians. I thought, I wasn't sure how I was going to be able to get back on the van after having spent an afternoon with him, walking through the camp, meeting the people that he was pastoring, seeing his living conditions. I wasn't sure how I was going to be able to just get back on the van and get back to my normal life. The smile on his face as we left, the joy of the Lord was his strength. It was an incredible witness to me. I imagine if I was able to sit with you, you would tell me about some of the scars that you have, and those scars would tell a story. Because all suffering, all persecution will be redeemed. I'd love to encourage you to have a think about that story and maybe how that might witness to somebody in your village or somebody in your family really powerfully about the way that you're going through a particular trial or have been, and how God has been the one who carried you through, just like our persecuted family point to the one who is carrying them through. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says in the passage. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And then lastly, as I finish, we've got a job to do, haven't we? The passage moves straight from the Beatitudes. You've probably heard quite a few sermons on the Beatitudes if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while. Straight from that to salt and light. Now, I'd like you to put your hand up if you've ever heard a sermon on being salt and light. And you can keep your hand up. So those of you who haven't, thank you. Those of you who haven't, do speak to somebody who has. When God called you, we have a way of putting this in Christian terms, don't we? We say that he called us from the kingdom of darkness. Yeah? You agree with that? Kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of... Say it a bit louder for me. God called you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He called you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of... How great should your contrast be? From when he called you from this kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous light. Like we really should be like high vis, shouldn't we? We really should be beacons. And I don't want to say should, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's fruit working out of us. You can't do that on your own. I want to say should. You can't do that on your own effort and your own power. It has to be God working in you. But if you believe that you are a follower of Jesus, then he's called you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And when you put your trust in Jesus, what did he do in your heart? What did he do? He transformed your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Where does he now live? When you said, I believe in you, Jesus, I trust in you, where did he make his home?
In you.
In you. You've become a temple, haven't you, of the living God. That's what the scriptures teach us. God has made his home in your heart. He was knocking. You opened the door by the power of the Spirit. And he came in and ate with you. Right? He sat down and he's eating with you in some spiritual way. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is where? It's also in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead
is dwelling in you right now. So you don't have to do any of this in your own power. You know, people will say, but Ron, I'm quite weak. You don't know me. I'm not a very good evangelist. I'm not good at sharing the good news of Jesus. You don't have to be. You just have to shine God. You don't have to be all powerful and wonderful and very eloquent and whatever else. You just have to let God be on display through you. Through maybe your good deeds. Not so that you can get any of the credit, but so that you can point to God. And I'm sure this church, and I'm sure you in your private lives, do a whole load of good work. Well, tell people the reason why you do it. It's not because you're a good person, it's because you're pointing to the one who is good. Salt and light. Not supposed to be hidden, are we? You know that. I don't need to tell you that. As a young man, you've heard so many sermons about being visible, about pointing people, because people are lost. Some people are still over here. We have to face the reality. Some people are still over here in the kingdom of darkness. I know there are people in my own family who are in the kingdom of darkness, and I hope that in some way, that as I put my trust in Jesus, as I walk in his ways, that I can show them the way to the kingdom of light. Your life is meant to bring a bit of heaven's light to earth, and I want you to know that the bigger the darkness, my nan always used to say, oh, it's a dark world, it's getting darker out there. I find myself saying things like that now, all these young people. The bigger the darkness, the easier it is to spot your little light. And what does light do to darkness? Thank you. It dispels it. It dispels it. A little bit of your light, a little bit of God's light, a little bit of the light of Jesus shining out of you will dispel the darkness. I want to encourage you in that. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, just briefly, and I'm going to ask you to respond in a certain way. Thinking about the clip that we watched with Pastor Barnabas, Nigeria is on the same time zone, so 10:30. They're probably blessed with a bit of sun right now, actually. So it'll be getting warmer, you know, the dust and the heat and the smell. The toilet conditions were very poor, like 90 people per hole in the ground. A few thousand miles away, same time zone, but millions of people in sub-Saharan Africa. And not just people, are they? They're not just statistics. Because in the scriptures it also says there's one faith, there's one law, there's one baptism, there are two bodies. The pastor's smiling. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. How many bodies? One body. There's only one body, isn't there? There isn't actually a persecuted church that's over there in Nigeria right now and the church that's sat here in Rington. There is only one church. There's one Lord, there's one church, there's one body. And when one part of the body hurts, what do the scriptures teach us? We all hurt. We all hurt. And I know, like my mum, she was baptized in her 70s. My brothers who are not believers. If that was me in this situation, I kind of want my family to come to my rescue. Wouldn't you? You might expect your blood family's come. How much more would you like really desire that your family in Christ would come to your rescue as well? And you can do that today. It's a really simple way in which you can come to their rescue in some way, shape or form. I want to invite you, and they've invited us, to raise 1 million signatures to take to governments here in the UK, across Europe, across Africa. 1 million signatures of people like yourself, of family, to say we want you to start acknowledging the violence that our family, that Christians are facing in your countries. We want you to start talking about that violence and start the healing. So I'd love you to sign a petition. It's very simple. In fact, I put a few cards on. I stopped at the end, the last two rows, because I went off to do something spiritual and pray. So I haven't got any at the back there, but there are a few. There's a card here. All they are asking for, it's not even Ron. I'm not even asking you to do this. Your family are asking you to do this, is to sign here. Just put your signature in there and put your name in the boxes. That's it. We won't do anything else with it apart from add your name to the petition. If you would like to stand further with your family who are persecuted, if you're not a current supporter of ours, but you're thinking, I'd love to continue to go on praying, you can fill in the rest. You can fill in the rest of your information. To sign the petition, all you need to do is just sign your name and put your name in, Mr. and Mrs. whatever it might be. If you'd like to receive more information, fill in the rest and tick the box that says, we'd like to receive more information. And there's a bit that says date of birth, and that says if you're under 21. All right, so you don't have to fill in the date of birth. You don't need to go that personal. And the other thing that's on your chairs is just a little card. This is the name, Concobo Marie. It's the name of a believer who is in a camp right now. I'd love you to take that with you. So fill in the card, sign the petition, receive updates from us, but take this card away with you, pin it to your fridge, put it in your wallet perhaps. And as you see it, as you wake each morning or as you go to make a cup of tea, just maybe take a moment to stop and pray for Marie or whoever it is, the name on your card. Pray that they will know God's grace with them. So you can act today. You can use your voice, you can use your freedom, you can use a pen. You can give. Your church already gives generously to the work, which we are grateful for, not just Open Doors, but those whom it goes to. I have a little card machine if that makes it easier for you to get. Who carries cash these days? So if you would like to give, you can give as well. Please do give to your church first, and then out of extra you can give to the ministry. Let's just pray for a moment. And prayer is ammunition for the battle. Let's take a moment to where you are to allow the Holy Spirit to impress upon you. Perhaps, you know, I've asked you to respond in a couple of ways. Perhaps the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is asking you to do something else for his name's sake, for his righteousness, for his kingdom. Maybe there's something that might make you a little bit unpopular as you go from this place. Do it in kindness, in love, in humility. You might just like to hold Phineas, Mary, in your hearts just for a moment as they recover, others like them as they recover in these trauma healing centres. Ask God to strengthen them. Ask God to keep them. So, Father, we thank you that you hear every prayer. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you act according to your sovereign will. You answer every prayer, Father. We trust you with all that we have prayed. In your name, amen. Amen.